All 50 U.S. states are on alert for possible violent protests just days ahead of President-elect Joe Biden's inauguration. Afghan police say gunmen have killed two female Supreme Court judges in Kabul, the latest in a string of targeted killings in the country. And critics say the European Union's coronavirus vaccine rollout strategy lacks transparency. We'll bring you a report from Brussels. Marzia Hashemi, thanks so much for being with us. First story takes us to the United States this hour, where former FBI Director James Comey has warned of a very serious risk of violence at the inauguration of U.S. President-elect Joe Biden next Wednesday. Comey said there are armed, disturbed people that police need to take seriously ahead of the event at the Capitol. U.S. intelligence reports show authorities are tracking thousands of threats against politicians. The online threats include calls for assassinating Democratic lawmakers. There are also calls for building improvised explosive devices and using sniper rifles to kill law enforcement officers. That has prompted security forces to gear up for a series of demonstrations and potential violence across the country. Supporters of outgoing President Donald Trump have planned a million militia march in Washington on Biden's inauguration day. Political commentator Alexander Azad Gunn believes Trump supporters are resorting to violence to terrorize people.
You know, there's a lot of online chatter, there's a lot of keyboard bravados, a lot of keyboard cowards, really, and they're trying to terrorize the people. Let's not forget the definition of terrorism is violence being pursued for political goals. We have censorship that's coming on social media. We have an information ecosystem that doesn't have any gatekeepers anymore, and the gatekeepers who are playing that role right now are they're censoring things that should not be censored. I was reading Voltaire today, and this sentence just jumped out, which said, "Those who can make you believe absurdities can make you commit atrocities." QAnon now has a member of Congress on its side. This woman named Marjorie Taylor Greene, who says on the second day of President-elect Biden's tenure, she's preparing articles of impeachment. Congress should consider censoring these people.
Earlier in our news review program, we discussed critical comments from a top aide to U.S. President-elect Joe Biden over the blacklisting of Yemen's Ansar Allah. Let's take a listen.
A top aide to U.S. President-elect Joe Biden has slammed the Trump administration's decision to designate Yemen's Ansar Allah movement as a terrorist group. Jake Sullivan, a nominee for Biden's national security advisor, says that the move will only inflict more suffering among the Yemenis and impede diplomacy to end the war. Earlier this week, Washington blacklisted Ansar Allah, with Secretary of State Pompeo accusing the movement of destabilizing the region. Ansar Allah controls the capital Sana'a and much of the country's north since 2014, when the then-president Abdurrabbu Mansour Hadi resigned and fled to Saudi Arabia. A year later, Riyadh and some of its Arab allies launched a war on Yemen in order to reinstate Hadi. The Saudi-led aggression has killed tens of thousands of Yemeni people, mostly civilians. It also devastated much of the country's infrastructure. China, to get some insight on this and discuss it a little bit. So joining me will be Saeed Zulfikar, our political commentator from Paris, and also Kenneth Farrow, lecturer of the Coventry University in London. What do you expect would happen under a new president to the White House? Because when we talk to many Yemeni analysts and commentators, they are saying it wouldn't make much difference. They would never abandon their staunch ally, Saudi Arabia, for the sake of the Yemeni people. How do you look at it?
Well, the aim is to complicate Biden's possibility to return to the Iran deal. Basically, this is what's behind it. It's been this designation has been described by David Miliband, former foreign minister of the UK and head of the International Rescue Committee, as pure diplomatic vandalism. This designation has also been opposed within the State Department by the specialists, the Middle East specialists. It's been opposed by USAID. Nonetheless, this might have been part of the deal to get the United Arab Emirates and Saudi Arabia and as well Bahrain and others to accept the Abrahamic deal with Israel at a point that they stopped, provided the Americans would accuse or designate the Houthis as terrorists. This might be part of the Abrahamic deal, but more important, it is landmines being set by the outgoing administration to put extreme sanctions on Iran, and this is part of the sanctions to prevent Biden to go back on to return to the Iran deal.
Professor Farah, how he looks at this, from what perspective he looks at this designation of the Ansarullah movement as a terrorist, and what's behind that, and how would it serve U.S. interests, and what difference does it make to the Yemenis?
Well, it makes very little difference to the Yemenis and very little difference to any group, country in the Middle East who are resisting U.S. hegemony, because ultimately what we've seen across the region in the past 100 years is Western governments, Western allies intervening in the politics of the Middle East, controlling the Middle East, and using the Middle East as its engine. The background to all of this, I completely agree with my colleague's analysis of the situation. The background of this, of course, is to do with the issue of oil, because America needs oil from the Middle East to continue its domination. And so what we've seen from the U.S. and from its Western allies over the past 4 or 5 decades in particular is this machinations to make sure there is no peace in the Middle East. And so I think Pompeo, it's all part of the usual scorched earth policy that the U.S. Gets into when it tries to make sure that there can be no agreements in the Middle East between the parties there. I think the problem we are at, and we're continuing to see it, and we will continue to see it in Biden's administration, is that the Americans will never stop interfering in the Middle East until there's some kind of unity against interference, foreign interference, and we've seen that growing over the past 10 years, and I mean that in terms of the global south, the power that's regained from Russia and also fundamentally from China. So I think when you look at these quite small, insignificant maneuvers by Pompeo and whatever Biden will do, that ultimately the people in the Middle East are suffering. We've had buses, we've had school children, we've had schools, we've had hospitals, marriages, all bombed by the Saudis using American weapons. And so this relationship of power, violence, oil will continue until there is some kind of agreement in the Middle East to withstand America. And we can see countries like Iran standing up to American bullying, to put it mildly, but also political murders. We've seen interference. We've seen whole-scale massacres encouraged, funded, and weaponized by the United States. So in that context, I think that it's no surprise to me what Pompeo is trying to do. Anybody that resists American domination, the attempted American domination, will be treated as a terrorist. And I think we have to, I personally do not have very much hope in Biden's administration in the same way that we have to reflect over the past 30, 40, 50, 60 years. We've had Democrat and Republican governments all continuing the same policy of the destruction of the Middle East, the racist murder of Arab, Muslim, and Iranian peoples. And that will continue. I don't think there's going to be any shift until the power balance globally shifts against the United States. So I'm hoping and waiting for that day to happen. And in the meantime, obviously, people like Saleh and like the Houthis and everybody in Yemen and across the Middle East will have to continue resisting America in terms of military terms, cultural terms, and political terms.
Okay, you just answered my second question, too. Thank you very much for that. Let me thank our guests. We had Saeed Zulfikar, political commentator, who joined us from Paris, and Kenneth Farrow, lecturer with Coventry University out of London.
Unidentified gunmen have killed two female judges working for the Supreme Court in the Afghan capital of Kabul. Police say two armed men opened fire on a vehicle carrying the employees of the Supreme Court during morning rush hour in northern Kabul. The driver of the vehicle and another employee were also injured in the shooting. No group has as yet claimed responsibility for the attack, which is the latest in a string of targeted killings in the war-ravaged country. President Ashraf Ghani, in a statement, has condemned the attack, saying, quote, terror and violence are not the solutions to the problem. Violence has surged across Afghanistan in recent months, especially in Kabul. Sunday's bloodshed comes as Afghan government and Taliban negotiators are set to resume peace talks in Doha. Amin Alami earlier joined us from Kabul and gave us more details about the assassination of the two female Supreme Court judges there.
This recent incident happened in Taimani area of Police District 10th in north part of Kabul. Interior Ministry later on the day confirmed that two female judges who were working for the Afghan Supreme Court were the target of this assassination, and both of them were killed. The rising insecurity, mainly bomb blasts and targeted killings, have been widely denounced by not only the Afghan government but also by many local rights bodies and even international rights bodies, particularly the UN. The Afghan government says launching such attacks, mainly expanding targeted killings, is after highlighting the weakness of the Afghan government, mainly the military wings and security and intelligence wings of the Afghan government. But top governmental officials here in Kabul have repeatedly stressed that they are doing their best to win the minds of the people in order to make a united front in order to bring peace and stability in this country via backing an ongoing peace talks in the Qatari capital Doha between the representatives of the Afghan government and the Taliban delegation there.
Health experts in the EU say new strains of COVID-19 underline the need to speed up the 27-nation bloc's vaccination program. Critics say the EU's vaccine rollout strategy lacks transparency. Jerome Hughes, out of Brussels, brings us more.
Health systems in the EU are buckling under pressure from new coronavirus cases resulting from the holiday period. New variants are raising concern. Businesses remain closed. These have been identified as major challenges for the Portuguese government, which has just taken over the rotating presidency of the EU.
One of the first priorities is vaccination. Vaccination is the light at the end of the tunnel of this pandemic.
Critics say vaccination should currently be the only priority for EU authorities. The UK is approving jabs weeks ahead of the 27-country bloc. Secrecy surrounds the number of vaccines going to each EU nation and how many people have so far received the jab. The European Commission says it is working with the European Centre for Disease Control to set up an information website. And that cannot happen soon enough because a major criticism of the vaccination programme in the EU relates to a lack of data. It is simply impossible to scrutinise or compare the performances of member states. We have been talking to EU citizens in Brussels about the speed of the vaccine's rollout.
My father is 76. I don't know where it will be for him. It will be maybe in 4 or 5 months. That's quite slow.
It's not easy. Yeah. It's too slow. I think the priorities are not the best one.
Trying to understand why it's so slow in EU. I don't know. Maybe we need more testing to be sure of the vaccine.
Me, I really want to live like a normal person, like you. We like the way we did. So if I have to be vaccinated, I will be vaccinated.
Cracks continue to appear within the EU's unity as countries move to secure vaccines independently of the European Commission. Adding to the woes is news that production of the Pfizer vaccine is being temporarily delayed. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Iran has held military exercises in the central parts of the country. The latest drill was held by the Islamic Revolution Guard Corps. During the exercises, missiles and bomber drones were fired. That's in line with Iran's policy to enhance deterrence in the face of threats, especially those by the U.S. and Israel.
Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has held a two-day drill in central Iran. During the massive military exercises, the IRGC targeted and destroyed the Mach enemy vessels in the Indian Ocean with long-range ballistic missiles. The first stage of the large-scale military exercise, codenamed the Great Prophet 15, kicked off on Friday. IRGC units launched a barrage of surface-to-surface ballistic missiles, which were followed by operations by offensive bomber drones. The missiles, equipped with detachable warheads, are guided from outer space and are able to penetrate into the enemy's missile shield. On the second day of the drills, the IRGC's missiles detected and destroyed the targets as they were sailing 1,800 kilometers away in a remote area in the ocean. A mixed attack involving a new generation of surface-to-surface ballistic missiles and drones was carried out, and all designated targets were destroyed with pinpoint accuracy. The mocked strikes were launched with the presence of the chairman of the Chief of Staff of the Iranian Armed Forces, Major General Mohammad Bagheri, who said that Iran does not intend to attack any country. However, he said the country's armed forces will respond with all might in the shortest time if any adversary had malicious intentions toward the Islamic Republic.
Choosing a barrage of long-range missiles against naval targets illustrates that if the enemies of the Islamic Republic have ill intentions against our national interests, maritime trade routes and territory, they will come under missile strike and will be destroyed.
Donald Trump had attempted, through his sanctions, through the withdrawal of the JCPOA, to weaken Iran. This has not happened, and these exercises certainly demonstrate that. He had wanted Iran in a position that any of those countries, the United States, Israel, or Saudi Arabia, could successfully invade and attack and conquer Iran. But by these exercises, military exercises that have recently been held, Iran has demonstrated that these sanctions have failed, that Iran remains a strong, powerful country dedicated to protecting its people, assisting its allies, and will certainly not surrender or give in to or be vulnerable to attack by its enemies.
The IRGC military exercises started shortly after the Iranian Navy finished its naval drills in the country's strategic southern waters. The drills are aimed at boosting the preparation and military prowess of the country's armed forces.
Well, dozens of Sudanese protesters have held a rally against their government's recent decision to normalize relations with Israel. Protesters gathered outside cabinet offices in the capital, Khartoum. They burned the Israeli flag and chanted slogans against the regime. Protesters also carried banners that called the normalization with Israel a crime and an American blackmail in exchange for submission. Sudan announced the normalization back in October of last year. It was the third Arab country after the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain to do so under U.S. brokered deals. Under their agreement, the U.S. removed Sudan from its list of state sponsors of terrorism. In return, Khartoum paid Washington $335 million in ransom. And with that brings us to the end of this World News Edition. Thank you all so much for staying tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Welcome back to Aperture. We looked into the life of Muhammad Iqbal from his birthplace in Punjab province of British India, now in Pakistan, to his academic studies in the University of Cambridge. Iqbal was a very learned man who was known for his political ideologies and philosophical theories. He is fondly remembered as a great poet and scholar. The political content of Muhammad Iqbal's poetry is one of the most fascinating aspects of his work. Except for a few poems, his entire poetic endeavor is tinged with the political concerns of his time. Both domestic and international political events shaped his poetry. He not only responded to political events in his verse, but also inspired his fellow Indian Muslims through his poetry to find a way out of the political dilemma in which the British colonial rule had put them. Stay with us as we looked into how Iqbal helped his fellow Indian Muslims aspire to a better future and guided them on the road to freedom.
Iqbal's message is addressed only to the youth. He calls them Royal Falcons. As held by Iqbal, the Royal Falcon has five characteristics. Iqbal wants the youth to catch hold of Falcon's characteristics as much as possible. The five good attributes of the Royal Falcon, as seen by Iqbal, are flying high. So Iqbal wants the youth to fly high for sure. The second attribute is keen eyesight. The youth can fly high only if they have keen eyesight. Its third attribute is that it does not build a nest, nor does it follow richness. The fourth attribute, it loves solitude, as it is a source of creativity. The last attribute, as told by Iqbal of the Royal Falcon, is it does not eat the prey hunted by others. Iqbal wants the youth to show these five attributes. Allama's poetry consists of certain periods. His poetry was at first as the poetry of the day. He would say at that time, my Urdu poems are like a building made of clay.
Little by little, his Persian poems came into existence. Among the first Persian poems were the familiar secrets and the mysteries of rapture. Such poems end with Javed Name, or perhaps with What Can Be Done, O Eastern People.
Gradually, Iqbal changes from a national poet to the poet of the Islamic world. His versified story, The Familiar Secrets and the Mysteries of Rapture, is first translated into English by Reynold Nicholson and published in the region. Years later, his Javedname is translated into German and Turkish in 1957 by those who study Islam, including Anna Marie Schimmel. The book is published in Munich, Hermann Hesse. The German writer and a winner of the Nobel Prize in Literature writes an introduction to Javedname, as requested by the translator. Hesse writes, Sir Muhammad Iqbal belongs to three intellectual domains. His works are the outcome of these three intellectual domains: Indian intellectual domain, spiritual domain, and Western thoughts domain.
There are three groups of Persian poets. The first, those who are absolutely meaning-oriented.
Iqbal, as a poet, is highly accomplished. He has bridged the gap between wisdom and heart.
The second, those who are pedantic. Meaning is absent in their poems. They pay attention to words and nothing more.
His poems touch the reader's sensations because they are so meaningful and precede even the thoughts forming in their minds.
The third, those whose poems are full of both words and meanings. From among them, we can name Hafez and Saadi.
Such senses calm mind, imagination, and consequently heart. This is a rare attribute seen in such great poets as Hafez and Rumi. The attribute is common in all Iqbal's poems.
Allama Iqbal has mastery not only over words, but also over various meanings, meanings which come out of him and are derived from his thoughts. His meaning-oriented poems outnumber his other types of poems, just as Rumi's. Iqbal says, there is no comparison between the melody and me. Speaking is only a pretext. I am pulling the camel, which has no rein.
Allama Iqbal, with a faith in Islam and a reasonable Gnostic faith indicating his deep certitude in God's sovereignty, moves his mind to search for secrets and mysteries of the creation. In his Islamic Gnostic poems, and such verified stories as The Souvenir of Hijaz, The Eastern Message, The Familiar Secrets, and The Mysteries of Rapture, he talks about the principles of internal ontology of things and idealization of the existential world. While his thoughts are at the height of their powers, he invites Muslims to solidify familiar philosophy exactly in accordance to monotheism, to bring about a new perspective, a new world view into the Islamic world.
So many memories are related to this house. My father came to live in this house when he was 11. Now, what sort of memory do you want me to tell you?
Talking about Iqbal's thoughts reminds us of the familiar thoughts as his central train of thought. We hear Iqbal saying, to a mullah, a denier of God is an unbeliever. To me, more unbeliever is he who denies his own self.
Just ask, what is Iqbal's philosophy? The answer is, the philosophy of your own. Iqbal's philosophy is in fact the philosophy of one's own, or familiar philosophy. What is familiar philosophy? That you know your origin very well.
Never in my life have I been interested in the world's wealth or posts. I built this very house just to accept my wife's repeated requests. My wife's fate in this house had a different form. Here became a safe place for those in search of their identity. I clearly saw that most Muslims in the motherland had lost their Islamic identity, and to regain it, they need to struggle hard. The house, quiet corner, became a place for those who wish to fly thoughts of self-belief, something much needed by all.
The house originally belonged to my father, Javed Iqbal. The house title deed had already been issued to my grandmother. Upon the death of my grandmother, the deed was transferred to my father. Allama Iqbal would live here as my father's tenant. He paid the rent to my father every month or every 3 months.
Never did I lose my interest in my native land's people. My best time was when I was among people to see them struggle hard to earn their living. I was inspired by their uproar in the Anarkli district. Loftier than the heavens is the station of man, and the beginning of education is respect for man.
Iqbal lays heavy emphasis on the familiar secrets and mysteries of rapture. Familiarity, as seen by Gnostics, means to entertain the self, to fully know the self. It's a famous statement that knowing the self is meant knowing God. Iqbal emphasized, first and foremost, returning to the self. Search within yourself in order to know the self.
Iqbal invites us to know ourselves before doing anything else. Anything else. We shall heighten ourselves to become a human being, all excellence.
From God's own being, the self got a being so. From God's own show, to self he gave a show. About this shining pearl, I know not where. It could be then without a river there.
Iqbal meant to look carefully at human beings on the one hand, and to look carefully at Islamic ideology on the other hand. For that very reason, we see Iqbal describing in detail the Eastern society and the essence of Islamic thought.
Who is a selected man? A selected man is the one who is searched for by God. He is in a form desired by God. God wants that kind of human being. This is possible only if man searches for himself, to train himself in a desirable way, to maintain the self, to try hard to fully understand the self. This way finally leads to knowing well the Supreme Being.
The greatest message of Iqbal, as expressed in his poems, is to know yourself, to turn to your own self, to know the East, not the West.
Signs of going senile can be seen very easily in me. The tick-tock of the clock shows clearly the passage of my life. So quickly pass opportunities. So little time have I to reach the end of the line. Oh, the memory of those days when time's sword was allied with the strength of our hands and unveiled the face of truth. Our nails tore loose the knot of this world. Our bowing in prayer gave blessings to the earth. From the jar of truth we made rosy wine gush forth. We charged against the ancient taverns.
इस घर की तामीर हमारी दादी की ख्वाहिश पे की गई थी पर वो इस घर में
सिर्फ This house was built under my grandmother's wish.
उनकी यहां पे बीमार
But only for two or three days she lived here.
चौथे दिन वो फौत पा गई. उसके बाद
She was sick when they carried her in a car. But she survived only for two or three days.
मेरे वालिद तब 11 साल के थे जब उनकी वालिदा फौत
At the age of 11 my father lost his mother. When my aunt was about 6 years old.
मामूल बना लिया था कि वो दोनों बच्चे वालिद और
My father and my aunt would come here every day to see Alama. Who was lying on this bed.
दरवाजे पे खड़े हो जाते थे.
Alama called them and my aunt would come up to Alama and my father would sit on the other side of the bed. This way Alama would feel comfortable.
लेट जाती थी अलामा साहब के इस तरह वालिद लेट जाते थे
मैं उनके चली जाती थी शाम के वक्त शाम होनी तो स्कूल से आके
I usually went to see them after school.
मैंने तो उनको इसी आदत
Alama was always lying on his bed and resting.
मैं पास जाके लेट जाती थी तो वहीं पे सारे मेहमान
I was always beside him.
हर वक्त लोगों
Other people would also go there.
मिलना मिलाना مسلسل جاری رہتا تھا
اس گھر میں کئی لوگ علامہ کو ملنے آ چکے ہیں قائد اعظم محمد علی جناح
Many came here to see him. Among them, General Muhammad Ali Jinnah, Jawahar Lal Nehru, Muhammad Ali Jauhar, and many other intimate friends of Allama.
علامہ صاحب اپنے بستر پہ بیٹھتے تھے اور
They would come here just before or after midday to have a chat with Allama about topics like poetry, philosophy, or any other things. Alama spent his last days of life here.
I was well aware that the main reason why India went under the yoke of British colonization was lack of knowledge of self and reliance on others. Self-awareness springs out self-dependence and internal richness. Know yourself. Know your hidden parts, nurture your parts, and create a new world, which will compensate for old shortcomings and soul defects, to pave the way for comprehensive development. It is the self which originates existence. It is self-awareness which gives birth to human values. It is the self which affects existence. What human beings see or intuit is a manifestation of the self through mysteries. The form of existence is an effect of the self. Whatsoever thou seest is a secret of the self.
در اقبال آنچه شما می‌بینید فلسفه عینی هست. او فلسفه
Iqbal's philosophy is objective and tangible.
بالا یا مابعد طبیعی در واقع
He pulls down philosophy from the metaphysical world to make it tangible and applicable to common people.
استفاده برای حتی مردم
Iqbal's philosophy is therefore a practical philosophy.
Iqbal یک فلسفه
It can be put into practice.
O Muslims, you have to preserve your own self. You must follow God and His book, the Holy Quran. When you achieve success in making your own self, you can resist even the whole world. No one can harm you. What is the basis of survival? Survival is based on making your own self. It is the self the nature mentioned by Quran. And this is the essence of Iqbal's thoughts. This is what Iqbal means of the concept of self. For that very reason, every member of the Islamic world should know this way of thinking, personally and socially.
Today we see a group of ignorant people who commit, under the name of Islam, the most heinous acts, though they are all against Islamic teachings. In fact, they are all Satan's companions and toys in the hands of those who want to mislead them. About these people, Iqbal says, Europe very well knows how to secure interests. while granting to this takes a loan of that. It gives sustenance to Satan in a way that leaves perplexed even God.
Nowadays, there are calculated plots against Islam. The enemy is very active to destroy the Islamic world from within. I personally think that we need Iqbal's ideas about Islam now more than ever before. You are simultaneously a learned man, a Sayyid, the descendants of the Prophet. But tell me, are you a Muslim too?
A Muslim is called infidel by another Muslim. It is not a non-Muslim who calls him infidel. It is a Muslim. All problems are created and spread here and there by those who are pursuing only their own interests.
The phrase which brings unity to you all is, there is no God but Allah. As Iqbal says, the key to our unity, salvation, and survival, and a sign of familiarity, is in this phrase, there is no God but Allah. Those who follow this phrase never behead Muslims. Iqbal's basic philosophy is that all of us should be unified. All of us should form one single family. Muslims should get unified to guard the sanctuary. I mean Muslims from the Nile shores to the city of Kashgar.
Iqbal tells us to put aside personal interests and to move into a direction leading to social interests. Put aside your personal interests. Let's talk about our religion, our unity. We will end in success. Just because of his thoughts, Iqbal is living on today. I think so.
Just have a look at the tragic events caused by a group of people who are Muslims in name only, as if there has never been a person like Iqbal. His philosophy has sunk into oblivion, as if Iqbal never lived among us. This is a great sorrow, casting a shadow over all Iqbal's philosophy and thoughts. There is no memory of him anymore. The light of all his great books has gone out. The Everlasting Letter, The Familiar Secrets, The Secrets of Rapture, The Persian Psalms, What Can Be Done, O People of the East, The Rout of Philosophy in Iran, The Eastern Message, and Reconstructing Islamic Religious Thoughts. During his last days, Allama says, as Iran, full of unknown meaning, I am unable to endure censurers' sayings. Neither have I any option, nor am I coerced. I am but a living soil, always in revolution.
Isi tarah jab aakhri raat thi Allama sahab ki, to wo dono bache isi darwaze pe aaye.
Then came the last night of Allama's life. His two children came to have their last look at him. Allama was still conscious. Someone from Germany had come to see him, a friend of his or his teacher. The German called the two children and hugged them. My father was leaving the room, but my aunt wasn't. She wanted to stay with him for a while.
At the time, I felt I had to stay with Allama and to sit there motionlessly. Our tutor, Aunt Doris, came there to take me with her. I told her, I will stay here at least for a while.
Allama told the tutor,
she knows that this is the last meeting between the father and the daughter. That is why she doesn't want to leave. Let her stay.
She knows this is the last time she sees her father.
And finally, I felt something was going to happen. For that very reason, I didn't want to leave the place.
Early in the morning, Allama passed away. The muezzin was calling out the morning adhan. Here, beside this bed, was standing his close friend, Ali Bakhsh. There were some other friends too,
Although most of them were saying their morning prayers at the mosque at that time. Back then, the mosque was more like a house than anything else. Friends were there to say their prayers in congregation. After their prayers, Allama passed away. His last words were the two testimonies. Then his soul flew to the sky. I personally suppose people like Allama will come to this world several centuries later.
Allama Iqbal Lahori died at the age of 61 on April 21, 1938, after a life of diligence and hard work. In the last moments of his life, he put his hand on his chest, telling Ali Bakhsh, his man, "I have a pain here." And upon uttering this ambiguous, meaningful remark, he bade farewell to the world. Many attended his funeral and accompanied him to his final resting place next to Masjid-e-Shah in Lahore. On his deathbed, Allama composed this song. Does a song gone come back again? No, no, no. Does a breeze come from Hijaz? No, no, no. There finally came to an end all those days of poverty. Does a Gnostic come back a second time? No, no, no. Allama's thoughts and philosophy will remain with us forever, only if we follow him.
Iqbal was a significant voice in the traumatic history of colonized India. His sensitivity to the plight of his people was sharpened both by his understanding of his roots and his adaptability to the demands of the new colonized world. Politics and philosophy were combined in Iqbal's poetry. Perhaps today, Iqbal's anti-colonial stance can be referred to as neo-colonialism is still plaguing the world. And that's it for this week's program. Until next week and another Aperture, it's goodbye.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله إلا الله الله يا الله والله أكبر.
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, on ethics and politics. The prophets have been appointed for the sake of humanity, for making true human beings. The books of the prophets are to turn human beings into true human beings. The Holy Quran is the book of true human beings. This speech was delivered on June 28, 1979, by the founder of Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Khomeini.
The
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. This is your host Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi with another episode of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the theology and servitude. Imam Khomeini has said, "Easy's calamities is the fact that all are departing mortals. All of us will pass away. So it is better to be sacrificed in his path, in the path of God. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We all are departing mortals. We will pass away, and it is better to be sacrificed in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Imam Khomeini is telling us the basic principle of being servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How to become a true servant of Allah. How to become a true servant of the God. And that is when you know and you believe and you think that you all are the departing mortals. And this thing, because we are the departing mortals, if we have any calamities, it becomes easy to basically bear all these calamities. Why? Because we know that we are passing away. So when we are passing away, then we need to bear all these calamities that are in our life. These are all temporary things that are happening in our life. On top of that, he is also saying that it is better to be sacrificed in his path, in the path of God. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. A person who lives according to the teachings of the Quran, according to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to the rules that he has set for us, and if that person forbids from performing bad deeds, forbids from the forbidden acts or deeds, he is basically trying to become a true servant. And if he passes away in this path, if he passes away, he passes away in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is sacrificing himself for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, if we know that we are the departing mortals, then we will bear the calamities for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if in such a case, if someone passes away, basically he has sacrificed his life for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah. May Allah give us tawfiq to live according to the teachings of the Quran and to become a true servant of God, inshallah.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say la ilaha
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.